Well, good morning again. Glad that you're all here this morning to worship together. As we dive into our newer sermon series, you know, it's a lot of different things that we can experience in our life that we are able to come on board with at the inception, right? At the beginning, at the origin. Think of Father's Day. A great example is for the fathers out there thinking about our children and knowing that we were there from the moment that they were born until where they are today. You know, you can think of those types of things. You think of maybe a good book series or television show that you've started since the pilot, or, you know, you've watched on Netflix from the beginning and binged in a week. Not anybody in here does that, right? But there's also like these famous lines that you could know. You know, how about, "Call me Ishmael"? You know, do you know that one? What about, "It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a good wife"? Might be a little bit trickier. How about this one, Paul? "A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away." See Clayton back there smiling too. But you know, you could think about your careers. You could think about the first day that you started that job to where you are today, or if you've started your own business, all the planning that went in through that. Think about the planting of this church. Some of you were involved in that from the inception of this church, from the beginning of this church. Think about your marriages, your first home, or a construction project. You could think about schooling, your first day of school, and how awesome that was. You know, if you know the history of things, if you were there at the origins, you've experienced a lot of different memories from that. There's a lot of different testimony and witnessing that went on, that were involved in that went along with that. You know the backstory. You know the reference points. As we dive into our list of topics of what God has done, it seems fitting that we should start with the origins. A simple sentence for us today. You know, as I was figuring out how much of Genesis 1 to start with, I couldn't get past the first verse. So that should tell you something. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the truth, and I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your truth, to your wisdom, to what it means to believe in your word, to believe in you, and to know what you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, there's been a lot of books written, a lot of ideas shared, a lot of opinions given about this sentence and the first chapter in the book of Genesis over the years. It's a powerful beginning that dictates a lot of times where we are going to end in terms of our beliefs and our thoughts. You know, the doctrine of creation is stating that there is no other ultimate reality for the origins than the God of the Bible. So the first wondrous work that we're going to discuss is that God created everything. So how do we understand this doctrine? You know, as we answer some questions, we're going to understand that it's going to directly impact a lot of other doctrines in our faith. You know, how you interpret different passages, different verses surrounding the creation account. You know, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and there's other passages as well, in Job's and the Psalms. They will impact how we interpret other passages and other doctrines in the Christian faith. If we tweak our views, if we tweak our understandings, our interpretations just a little bit, it's going to have a ripple effect that's going to affect those other doctrines because they're so closely intertwined. See, this topic is shrouded in both mystery and simplicity, and we love to complicate it with our human wisdom. So as we begin to unpack this doctrine, we need to answer a few questions for ourselves today to know where we come down on a few things. And the first question is whether we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. It seems plausible for us as Christians to answer into the affirmative here. But as I mentioned last week, the assault has been on to erode the foundations of the Christian faith, to erode the Bible and what it says about the origins. Many Christians struggle to know what they believe about the origins. So as we look at this first verse, let's break down this phrase to know what it's actually saying. So when it says that God created the heavens and the earth, we want to understand that the heavens and the earth is being used as an idiom here. We can look at other passages such as, you know, 1 John 1 through 3. It's a very important passage to us in terms of creation, in terms of origins, in terms of other doctrines such as the Trinity. But the third verse says this. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, knowing verse 1 in that, the context, it stresses that this is talking about the beginning. Revelation 10:6 has an angel who has one foot on the land, one foot on the sea. And he declares and he swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what was in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. So there's this thought still about creation, even given in Revelation. And then in the early church, it was often a part of prayer and praise to acknowledge God as the creator. And all these verses here in Acts say very similar things. The verse there in chapter 4 says, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And the others paraphrase pretty much exactly that same thing. So we have this understanding that from the first verse of the Bible, God created everything. He is the creator. It was not by chance. It was not by randomness. So how you answer this question is going to lead you down your path. If you don't believe that God created everything, then what are your thoughts about the origins? How did we get here? Answering that question is very important. You know, many people will turn to science for their answers to the origins, whether that's, you know, in a format like the Matrix movies or goo on the back of crystals or aliens planting seeds or whatever it might be. You know, the popular theory throughout recent years has been Big Bang and the evolution theory. You know, scientific theory is nothing new to the Christian faith or to the church. There's been challenges to the Word of God since it was first written down. We see this recorded through the Bible and the interactions that the Israelites have with the other nations. These other nations, they also had their own creation accounts, some of which we have records of, that we can cross-reference to, that we can compare to what the Bible says about creation. And we'll get into those a little bit more next week. But they would have these debates about which God was superior. They would have these challenges of whose God was the true God or the real God. You know, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, they would all have philosophers. They would all have people that would debate. They would all have people that would question different things about their faith and what they believed. Tertullian, who was an early church author and debater, faced opposition to God and the origins much in the same way that we do today. There's a man named Hermogenes during the late 2nd and early 3rd century, who believed that God created things using existing matter. So we can see that it's not necessarily a new idea for the Big Bang camp to say that matter was the origin of all things, with life spontaneously generating from there and evolution taking over. In history, science has seemingly challenged what the Bible says or what people would believe in consensus format or in the majority for a long time. You know, you think back to Copernicus. He challenged the geocentricity of the Earth in our solar system. You think back to different science fields. You know, geologists have changed the age of the Earth. Biologists have brought about the evolution of species. Anthropologists changed the origin of humanity, and today we see social sciences looking at the many freedoms that we have versus the determinism of nature or of God. See, science has shifted its views over time, and they brought about different worldviews with the different discoveries that come out. And more of these, as more of these worldviews come out, as they're developed, we tend to be leading more towards this humanist thought that we have today, to where humans take the place of God, to where we're good enough as we are. And it's a thought that's prevalent in our world today. Now, as I say this, you might think, well, is science a bad thing? No, not at all. We have all these things given to us by God. But we need to know how we're defining science. And it needs to be consistent with our understandings. The dictionary defines science this way, that it's the systematic knowledge of the physical and material world gained through observation and experimentation. Another definition that I have from Jeremy Walter, he is a geologist. He says that science is the human enterprise of seeking to describe accurately and quantitatively the nature and processes of our universe through observation, hypothesis, and experimental validation. Certain axiomatic principles must be accepted by faith for this method to be valid. So we can see that science needs to be observable and it needs to be testable. So we take somebody like Copernicus and we see his hypothesis that says that the sun is the center of the solar system, not the earth. Can we observe that? Can we test that? You know, over time, that was proved to be true. But then you take a theory that something like dating the layers in the rocks, for instance, and they say it's testable. Is it observable? Not really. Unless you want to point to Mount St. Helens, which laid down rock layers that they thought would take millions and billions of years to do, happening in a very short period of time. So it draws into question the testing methods that they use to date these rocks. Walters, who is a geologist, also says that geology can neither prove nor disprove the age of the earth. They're just guesses. So this leads us to a very important thing that we have to take note of, and that is our faith. Everyone has faith in what they believe to be true, in the scientific understanding and in the biblical understanding. Walter says this as well. He says, biblical faith cannot be a matter of formal proof, but neither is it a blind leap. It is a confident and convinced trust in the testimony of the one who is both creator and the redeemer. See, the Bible is not meant to be a science textbook, but there are scientific understandings written in the Bible. When it comes to the origins, because we cannot test, because we cannot have proofs in the scientific sense, we have to go off of the data that we have, whether that's the methods or the models through the sciences or the testimony of God in the Bible. We use those things to form our understandings of the origins. As you believe these things, you're placing your faith in what you're believing to be true. Hugh Ross, he's a Christian astronomer, and he gives this type of thought in this way that I appreciated. He said, the scientific enterprise is no more equivalent to nature than biblical theology is to scripture. He says, scientists measure and experiment in an effort to understand nature's record. Because of incomplete knowledge, limited technology, and less than perfect objectivity, ongoing research still provides incomplete, limited, and less than perfect understanding of nature's truths. The same goes for theology. Theologians analyze, compare, and contrast in an effort to understand the Bible's word. Again, due to incomplete knowledge, lack of direct access to the writers, and less than perfect objectivity, theological research provides still incomplete, limited, and less than perfect understanding of biblical passages. Now, for the science and for Bible study, there are certain truths that we hold to, that we can find. You know, there's different laws, there's different doctrines in our faith, laws of nature that we know are true. But the main point that he is trying to get across is that we're still growing in our understanding of certain passages, of certain doctrines. You know, the fact that we cannot agree as Christians on certain topics should be the evidence that we see for that, to show that we also have similarities with the scientists. I mean, does anybody here have all the answers? Does anybody here have perfect interpretations and understandings of the scripture? If you do, come right on up, take my spot. Because I'm still growing, I'm still learning and all this just as well. But you know, since we don't have those things, what happens? Well, camps form, right? There's consensus that is given. There's a majority that believe in certain things that are happening this way. Denominations form around those beliefs. You have doctrines that form around those beliefs or different thoughts or different ideas where a majority of people agree. But as I mentioned last week about R.C. Sproul, that we have to keep in the back of our minds, even though we might have disagreements with others, as we talk about the different areas, the different things about creation, for instance, as we discuss this and we have disagreements with our interpretations, the hope is if the other person is able to use Scripture to convince you, or the Holy Spirit convicts you in those areas, that you would rely on that teaching more than yourself or anybody else. Because we hold to authority, or hold the Scriptures to have authority in all areas. Okay? And this leads us to a very important side question to this first question about did God create everything? And that is, how do you view Scripture as a whole? Does it hold authority in your life, in your faith? You know, if you take Scripture seriously, how do you interpret the language of Genesis 1, the narrative of the creation account? Is it history? Is it myth? And how do you define those terms? You know, scholars struggle with identifying this as well, and they're working with the original languages and the context as best as they're able to. But how you answer that first question can also push you how you answer this sub-question, and vice versa. So if you believe the science accounts more than the Bible accounts, you're not going to have a literal view of Genesis 1. You know, so for instance, if you believe that there's millions of years in between the days that are listed in Genesis 1, you're not going to believe literally that it was that the earth was created in 6 days. Okay, but we'll get into that just a little bit here. You know, when we look at genre is the style of writing. There's a lot of different things that we can look at. You know, a lot of other different questions that you need to ask. When you read the language that's written there, you want to ask if it's myth, if it's history, you know, literal history, if it's just full of abstract metaphors or figurative language, is it poetry? Because as you decide on that question, it's going to push you into the direction that you follow in order to be consistent. Because you would interpret poetry differently than you would interpret history. See, the first question and that sub-question are very huge for us as we continue on to study the origins. Very huge as you continue on to the other doctrines as well. Because no matter what you believe about the origins, there's going to be a heavy amount of faith that's involved. You know, no one was there to give an eyewitness account about the creation and the way that we understand science. So we have three options. We can believe what the Bible says and trust God's testimony, God's eyewitness account. Or we can believe what what scientists tell us with their models. Or we wonder if can there be a combination of both, what the Bible tells us and what science tells us. So if we're able to confidently know our answers for this first question, you know, did God create everything? If we understand how we view Scripture, we're going to move on to the second question. You know, even if you're unsure about if God created everything, you're still going to have to answer the second and third questions. Second question is, how did God create everything? You know, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whether you believe in that or not, a natural question can be, well, how did he create everything? It says that he created everything, but how? The first thing that you want to decide on is, was there existing material? Or did God create out of nothing, ex nihilo? You know, as I said, this thought has been around for a long time, you know, trying to debate what he created everything out of. And as you answer that question, it's going to dictate what follows in your theology. For instance, if you say that God created with already matter existing in the beginning, then that means that there was something that is independent of God. So that since something exists outside of his power, can that thing be more powerful than God? So do you see how what you believe about the origins can create other questions that come up in your faith that you're going to have to deal with one way or the other? So as we look more at Genesis 1, the rest of Genesis 1, we're going to see how things are described in terms of how they come into being, how they are created. And we see that things are spoken into existence. He fashions things that he creates. He makes things. And we'll dive into that a little bit deeper in the coming weeks. But we want to see that this question is very important. And it's been something that, as I've said, has not had unanimous understanding through history, especially in the church. I'll share with you just a few of the different theories and ideas about origins that we'll discuss over the coming weeks as well. It's a little small, Pat. Perhaps you can read it all right. But just some of the theories that are out there. The gap theory says that, you know, God created, as it says in 1:1, and then there was this gap of time where billions of years happened. There could have been a catastrophe, could throw Satan's fall into this time period. And then after those billions of years, it continued on with 6 literal days, as the rest of the Bible says. So a lot of argument from silence within that one. I put the young earth and the flood theory together. They believe that the earth is just thousands of years old. They take a literal interpretation of Genesis 1, 1 through 11. Or chapters 1 through 11, sorry. Ideal time theory, kind of similar to young earth. 6 days that happened not long ago, but everything was created to have an ideal age, to make it appear that it was billions of years old. So they would use something like, well, Adam was created as a man fully grown, so it's easy to see how the cosmos could also be created to have, you know, something that was made at billions of years. Trees would have fruit on them already, have rings in them to make them appear old. The day age theory, so this is part of like an old earth type of camp, where they take the Hebrew word for day as yom, and that can mean age, it can mean, you know, the day of the Lord, or in this day, sometime in the future. Since it can mean age, they take each of those days that's listed in Genesis 1 to be an era or an age, so it spans out for millions or billions of years. It corresponds well with the geological findings and the fossil records, except for the explosions like the Cambrian explosion or the Avalon explosion, where it doesn't always match. The framework hypothesis. So this would be treating the language in Genesis 1 more in terms of figurative language or metaphors, maybe even poetry, where everything is played out like a drama or like a play in different acts, and it can have different lengths of time as well. And then theistic evolution or creationary evolution. God created in a direct fashion at the beginning, and then since then has worked through evolution. This handles the scientific evidence very well, but does not treat biblical evidence, you know, as necessarily inerrant or as literal. Progressive creationism. God created a series of acts over long periods of time. He created the first member of every kind, and then speciation would happen after that. So this plays off of the kinds terminology that's used in Genesis. And then intelligent design. If you remember, this was very popular in the early 2000s, trying to get this pushed into schools. It is not based on the Bible at all. This is based on scientific understanding as they look at cause and effect. As they look at the effects, they're realizing there has to be an intelligent cause. They don't attribute that cause to the God of the Bible. Okay? So those are just some of the different options that you can have. It's like a smorgasbord of origins. But you can see how little beliefs or little twists in your interpretation can lead you to different areas or different understandings. And all of these ideas or theories about the origins are the consensus or their camps that are formed around those thoughts or those ideas. Okay? Now, you can look at all this stuff and you can get overwhelmed and you can just say, look, can I just say that God created and be done with it? Because that's the fundamental truth and let's move on. And you can say that, absolutely. But as I said, many of your other doctrines are going to stem from how you view creation. What your thoughts are about creation, how you treat the Word of God will come into play. So if you take more of a nonchalant approach or just want the fundamental truths, that's going to come down to other areas in the Bible as well, where your views are going to be a lot more nonchalant. You're going to be viewed as possibly not taking the Bible very seriously, not understanding the Word of God. Your faith is going to be more shallow-based because it's just, yeah, God created, Jesus died, all right, on to my day. You know, you're not diving deeper, you're not wrestling with the text. It's harder for you to mature if you're just going to take that type of approach. We want to be able to answer these questions well and have a great understanding of what God did for us. So we look at how God created. And as you look at, you know, as you look at how God created, part of a sub-question for this that goes in line with the first sub-question is where do you go to first for your information? Who has the authority? Is it man's word or is it God's word? Do we believe what science is telling us? Do we believe what God is telling us? Sometimes it's murky. Sometimes it's hard to wade through those waters, but that's the importance of trying to wrestle with the texts, to be in the Word, to know what it says. Let me give you an example. In my history, I used to be a gap theorist. I liked that theory because I'm a good little pragmatist. I like to make both sides happy. I would claim passages like, you know, well, a day can be 1,000 years to God and 1,000 years can be a day. Taking the passage a little out of context, but I had peace because I could play both sides that way. Then I went to the Creation Museum and I watched one of the many videos that were there. And it was just one video that asked a simple question. And they said, was death a result of sin? It says that in the Bible, right? If you agree that death is a result of sin, then how could there be death before the fall, which the fossil record and geologists claim there to be? I couldn't answer that question. As a gap theorist, I believed in millions of years, but I didn't know how death got there, if I believe, as the Bible says, that death is a result of the fall. So I started to look at the young earth models. I started to question, all right, who am I listening to? Am I just trying to listen to both sides and placate to whoever's in front of me? Or is it time for me to take my faith seriously and understand what I believe about the origins? Do I wrestle with the scriptures? Do I know what the Bible says about creation? Do I trust what the Bible says? Do I trust his eyewitness account? Who has the final authority? Is it God or is it man? As Christians, we want to pick which hills we die on, right? It's a famous saying. And I believe creation is an important one because it sets the foundation for our faith. And knowing what you believe about it is very important. Backing up what you believe about it with Scripture is more important. And we want to stand firmly on what the Bible teaches. Now, if you would be uncertain as to whether or not God created in the beginning, the question of the origins do not go away. You still have to answer, how did everything get here? And this couples with the last question that we're going to talk about today, and that is, why did God create everything? You know, as we look at these questions, I recognize that we can't answer them fully with just looking at the first verse. But these questions come out of the first verse. It's natural to ask these questions when we're discussing and we're trying to figure out for ourselves, did God create everything? Do we believe that that verse is true? If we believe it's true, how did he create everything? Why did he create everything? Is there purpose? Is there meaning behind it? Even if you think about evolution and you look at life from an atheistic viewpoint, you still have to answer that question. what is the point of life? What is the point of everything coming together by chance just so we could be alive today? Is there a purpose or meaning to life? As we read the Bible, we see very early on that the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God and that God made us for relationship with Him. You know, as we're doing the will of God, we're bringing Him glory. As we read the Word, as we spend time with Him in prayer, we're building that relationship with Him. If you look at the other side, you know, evolution, the why is unknown. Perhaps survival, but definitely not a higher purpose. Any moral relativism or moral standards are just going to change as the secular society changes with its agendas, with the consensus that's going for that time. You know, with these ideas that are shifting, we can see this in our culture today. And it can seem hopeless at times for us as Christians to be able to stand on our foundations, to stand firmly in what we believe, because we're just going to be labeled. We're just going to be called haters. We're going to be called ignorant. We're going to be called, you know, whatever you want to say. But Jesus says that we need to carry our cross. And He warns us that the world's going to hate you because they first hated Me. And you have to decide, whose side are you going to be on? What are you going to stand on? Are you going to stand on man's word, or are you going to stand on God's word? We're all going to face that, especially our young people today. And we need to be in prayer for them for that. That assault is on to erode our foundations in the Bible. But I don't want you to be disheartened, because we need to know that we're going to come up against this attitude. We're going to come up against these pushbacks. But Paul gives us some strong encouragement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this, starting in verse 17, he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God are stronger than men." As we study these sections, as we learn more about the origins and what God has done, we want to leave room for mystery. We want to leave room for our faith in Him and what He has recorded to us in the Scriptures. But we do want to come down on what we believe and know what we believe, because it's going to be challenged. What we believe is going to guide us in our views and how we interpret other doctrines, other passages that are crucial to the Christian faith. As we look at this first verse of the Bible today, the beginning of all things, we want to see and know what God has done. Know at the beginning that He created the heavens and the earth, and that we can rest in hope that we are created, not just designed, not just some accident, not without purpose or meaning, but we are created with great love and intention. We are given hope that things didn't happen out of chaos, but rather in an orderly fashion, orchestrated by God. And we're given confidence to place our faith in Him, the Creator of all things. Even if we don't understand exactly how or exactly why, it's good to give our lack of understanding over to God to put our trust and our hope in him who was there, who knows the origins, and just allow him to deal with that, to not be anxious or have anxiety over these types of things, our need to control in every situation, but rather to place our faith and trust in him who is in control, who created everything. So even as there were different questions asked today, I want you to simply know that God created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to unpack that more as we go into the days over the next couple of weeks. But as we believe that God created everything, that belief is going to spark that wrestling with the text that needs to happen. That belief is going to say that we can discuss these wondrous deeds, to know that, you know, as your views of the origins can be tweaked, can be changed, just as mine were, that the authority rests with God and his word. Knowing what you believe is going to be important, especially as we brush up against this world and what the world is teaching right now. We have to know what we believe based on what God is teaching. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the origins. I want to thank you for how you began everything, that you are given credit for everything, that it is by your power that everything was created. And Lord, if this is something that we are struggling with, I pray that we can meet you in it. I pray that we wrestle with the texts. I pray that we wrestle with what we're being taught in schools, what we're being taught in society, and that we are able to seek truth in every manner. And Lord, understanding that consensus doesn't necessarily mean truth. But Lord, I also pray that you would give us a humble heart to know that while we can have confidence that you created everything, that the how and the why will have some mystery, and that we need to have patience, gentleness, and love as we discuss this topic with others. Help us to be good witnesses for you. Help us to know our foundations and how much they truly matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.